As Ryan mentioned, I am the beautiful Pastor Jason. That was the most outstanding introduction I have ever had in my entire life. And if you weren't here, he said that. I didn't say that, he said that. But it is my great pleasure to be here. I have known Pastor Greg and my dear sister Vicky for a long time. Natalie, my wife, and I have known them for a good dozen years at least. From friendship and ministry in other places in the valley, and we have really been honored to call them friends and to call them a brother and a sister in Christ to us. Pastor Greg, to me individually as a man and as a pastor, has been a crucial man in my life. God has blessed me with a few godly men who have served as faithful big brothers to me in the Lord. And Pastor Greg has been one of those for me. About 10 years ago is when the Lord was calling me out of a career in real estate in the Las Vegas Valley and calling me into full-time ministry on staff at the church where he was already serving and was already the associate pastor. And Pastor Greg was the one, led by the Lord, who came alongside me and helped me to walk by faith and not by sight. He has been a great big brother to me, and it has been an awesome thing that after the Lord allowed me to serve there for a good 3 years or so, and then he called me to come out and be the senior pastor at the Calvary Chapel that's just around the corner in Boulder City. And I left to get here on time. I left last night and got a hotel room, and so I would make sure I got here on time this morning. But at any rate, Pastor Greg has been integral for me as a man coming on staff in 07 and then leaving that and going to be the senior pastor in Boulder City in 2010. He has been an awesome brother to me, and so I can testify to you that if this is or is going to be your home church, you have a pastor who loves the Lord. Loves the Lord. More than anybody. Loves the Lord more than he loves his precious wife. And he loves Vicky, but he loves Jesus more. And as a church, you should be thankful for that. He honors God. And so you're in a good place. If this is home, you are in a good place. And I want to encourage you as a pastor, continue to fervently keep your pastor in prayer. Continue to keep his marriage and his family, his wife, the ministry. Pray for your pastor, Greg. I'll take a quick minute right now to plug something that Pastor Greg and I get to do together later this year, and that's go to Israel. So if you've been thinking about it, I'm one of those other guys that's taking some people on that same trip. So if you've been thinking about it and been praying about it, find out all the information you need. Talk to Vicky today before you leave, but be praying about going on that trip with us. It's going to be an awesome blessing. It'll change your life. That's a guarantee. As Pastor Greg has made known to you, of the seven core values that make up Calvary Red Rock, one of those, and I believe it's the first one, is the Bible, the teaching of the Bible. And so I'm going to teach you some of the things that the Bible talks about today on a particular topic. The Bible teaches us that Christians, real, genuine, born-again believers in Jesus Christ, are called the church. Jesus said that he would build his church. And after his death and his resurrection and after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the book of Acts features the word church over 20 times. The word in the Greek manuscripts of the New Testament is ekklesia. It's a compound word that basically means called out ones. And it points to a group of people who are called out from where they were and into another group or assembly together. As Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2, he said, "You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you might proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light." Another common concept used to describe the church is as a family. Many, many times in the Bible, it refers to us as brothers and sisters, or as a household of faith, or as members of one body, or as the children of God, or as the family of God. And as the Lord is establishing this particular body of believers here at Calvary Red Rock, I want to encourage you in this concept this morning. Back on New Year's Eve, Pastor Greg very effectively laid out the vision and the mission and the core values that God has laid on his heart for this congregation and for the overall ministry of Calvary Red Rock. And my desire is to encourage you toward that vision. My other desire would be to encourage you to listen to that teaching. If you were here, you know what a blessing it was to hear a pastor lay out what God has put on his heart for this ministry. And if you haven't listened to that or weren't here for it, go onto the website, listen to the messages, and grab that teaching, and it will reveal to you the heartbeat of Calvary Red Rock going forward. So there is a way in which you as individual Christians are called into the family of God worldwide and also into a family of believers here locally as a congregation. And so we're going to talk about just one slice of what it means to be a member of the family of God. Back in the 1980s, you may remember an American Express card commercial, an advertising campaign, and it said, "Membership has its privileges." Membership has its privileges. I did hear someone way back there say privileges just loud enough. Membership has its privileges. That ad campaign made the point that being a member of their group carried with it some particular benefits that you should consider not missing out on. And most groups do, don't they? That's why anybody would want to be the member of any group, usually, because of some perceived benefits that you could gain that you would not find somewhere else, supposedly. You can join a club, you can join a social group, you can join a team, or really any kind of human grouping, and you will generally find that there are some benefits or perceived benefits, some sort of that kind of a thing, attached to membership. Now, that being said, there are also responsibilities that go along with membership. To be a part of any particular group means something, and it's defined by the leadership of the group, so that would be Jesus. There are always going to be certain expectations set forth, certain guiding principles that apply to acceptable and fruitful membership. Being an employee somewhere has benefits as well as responsibilities. Being a member of a team or a club or a group of any kind has benefits as well as responsibilities. You stand to gain certain things, and you're expected to conduct yourself in a way that accords with membership. Whether you're signing a piece of paper or whether you're clicking yes online, we are all used to the concept of agreeing, yes, I agree to abide by the above guidelines. Now, being a member of a family in an earthly sense is very similar. No, you did not necessarily sign up in the same kind of read all of this and sign at the bottom kind of way to be a member of your earthly family. But when you think of the concept of a family unit, there are benefits inherent to membership, and there are responsibilities that go along with it as well. Basic benefits would pertain to where you live. Can anybody just come in and live there? Or is it for the people who are members of the family? It's specifically for them. Can anybody just come in and eat the food? Or take a nap? Or go on the family trip? Can anybody just jump into the family trip? No. Those benefits come with membership in the family. Otherwise, you need to be invited by a member. There are responsibilities and expectations in the family unit as well. Just like teams or clubs or other groups, families have a set of values. Families are going to have some goals. Families have responsibilities to other members in order to make the group work well. In family terms, you may talk about how we treat one another in this family. If you are a parent or were ever parented, which should include most of us, then you either said it or had it said to you, or if you're at one stage in your life, then you qualify for both. This is how we're going to behave in this family. This family means this. Other kids do that, other families do this, but in this family, right? we conduct ourselves in the following way. In this family, this is what it means to show love and respect to one another. In this family, this is how we're going to resolve conflict. In this family, etc., etc. This is what it means to be a part or to be a member of this particular group, in this case, a particular family. And in this family, this is how we are going to represent our membership in this family to those who are outside. It means something to those inside, and it communicates something to those outside as well. Being a part of the family of God is no different. There are obviously great benefits to being a member of the family of God, both in this life and in the life to come, and there are responsibilities that we have as well. Too often, however, Christians or professing Christians are heavy on the benefits and light on the responsibilities. Praising God for the benefits, which we certainly should, but sometimes ignoring God on the responsibilities. We here in Western civilization and in America in particular might be the most susceptible to that problem. Because as a society, we champion individualism and we guard fiercely privacy. Now, those two things are hallmarks of Western democracy, things that we should not apologize for. In and of themselves, culturally speaking, those things are great. But many times, those ideals can cloud our understanding of things pertaining to being a part of the family of God. And misunderstanding of that can lead to certain values and responsibilities within the family of God being left unattended. That leads me to ask you a simple question today, which you may not have expected to hear. Why are you here? Think seriously about it, because it's an important question regarding our lives as Christians together in the family of God. It's possible that you're here for selfish reasons this morning. You could be here and frankly have no reason at all, except for it's Sunday. And so this is what we do. Or you could be here for biblical reasons. Now, in considering that, I submit to you that for members of the family of God, we have been given the privilege and responsibility of being involved. Of being involved. Being involved in the work of the ministry, being involved in the work of the kingdom of God, and in that, being involved in the life and the lives of those who make up the church, especially those who would make up your local congregation, your local body of believers here. Now, obviously, that means a lot more than why you're just here today, but this is our starting point. So I have another question for you. What is the purpose of medicine? Obviously, medicine is supposed to help your body be strong and healthy, or get there. That's the idea, at least. On the side of a box or a bottle of medicine, one of the things that it tells you about is the active ingredients or the inactive ingredients. So think about that. There are obviously many ingredients in there that make up the whole thing. Only some of them are actually active, while others of them are not. Some of them are involved in having a directly positive impact on the effectiveness of the medicine on your body, and others don't. Unfortunately, the family of God, the body of Christ, is sometimes like that. In Ephesians 4, Paul tells us that we should be like this. In Ephesians 4:15, Paul has very explicitly said that the head of this body is Christ. And then in 4:16, he says about Christ, from whom, from him, the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. He says, doing that causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love, to make a strong, loving unit. The unfortunate reality, though, is that some parts are not involved and others are. As far as being involved is concerned, we know that those active ingredients in the medicine are doing different things that all are designed to work together. And so we're also going to talk about how the members of God can be involved as we should, yet in many different ways that far transcend the Sunday morning meeting. That said, though, the Sunday meeting or the weekly church gathering, whenever it may be, we actually do have to start right there because many Christians don't have that as a priority. Granted, there are things that legitimately disrupt regular church attendance. So we get that. Particularly in a place that is in or around Las Vegas. We get it that there's 24/7 job schedules. So we get that. People get sick or have ongoing health challenges. Get that. Family events take place. Travel is required for some things. We get that. There are totally legitimate things in life that can get in the way of regular assembly of believers. The problem, though, would be when it's none of those kinds of things. And when the assembling together of believers is viewed as, you know, take it or leave it, not really a big deal. My week after a Sunday is not particularly affected with whether I go to church on Sunday or not. It doesn't really do anything for me, that sort of thing. If that kind of a thing were your attitude, and since you're here today, I'll suspect probably not. But if it were, it would be ignoring a fundamental aspect of our responsibility to be involved in the family of God. Open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10, if you would, please, for one of several places we're going to go this morning. Hebrews chapter 10. Here we're going to find one of the most common passages that warns us against ignoring assembling together. In Hebrews 10, beginning in verse 23, it says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Closely related to us holding fast our confession of hope in a faithful God is that we would not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Why not? What are you missing if you do? Look at what bookends those important words from verse 25, okay? In between the bookends, in verse 25, we're going to look at what comes before and what comes after the words, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some. We're going to bookend that. First, in verse 24, we are to consider one another. That means that we're to pay attention to one another. It means to fix your eyes or your mind upon, to deliberately consider the other person or these other people. For what purpose? In order to stir up love and good works. Is it in order to stir up love and good works from them? No, it's not. We, as we assemble together regularly, we have the responsibility to one another in the family of God to pay attention to one another in order to stir up love from ourselves toward them and to stir up good works from ourselves toward them. That's why we would consider them, consider their needs, consider their burdens, consider their life, consider the things that they're going through. And since you're my brother or you're my sister or we're family, since that's the case, which the Bible clearly says that it is, then I consider you, now I pay attention to you. Not so that I can stir up love and good works from you to me, but so that even in my own self, I can stir up love and good works because I am so closely paying attention to your life and what you're going through and what your needs are. We do not come together to get as much as we are to come together to give. There is obviously much that we do receive when we gather. There's no doubt about that. But that can only happen because others are giving love and good works toward one another. And so it's supposed to work more like an exchange, a fair one, that we're giving and receiving love and giving and receiving good works here within the family of God. Another quick question then. Can that be done very effectively from home? Or your desk? Or in front of your television? Or, as is popular in my neck of the woods, from the lake? Or, as might be popular out here, from the mountains? Or whatever other reason people might give as to where they'd rather be than church? Can what we already just read from the scriptures, what we know is a responsibility that we have to one another, can we fulfill that responsibility when we're not together? Of course not. Then what does it say after the warning in verse 25? It says we're to be exhorting one another as well. To exhort means to call to one's side for comfort, strength, or encouragement. Can you do that from anywhere else when you're not gathered together? So where exactly is your side? If exhorting means to call to one side, where's your side? Okay, quite literally, it's where you are. And if you are not among us, then you can't exhort or be exhorted in the way that is supposed to take place in a body of believers and in a household of faith and in a family of God, right? My side is where I am. I literally cannot exhort anybody when I'm not together with them, because that's what it means. So we have this very clear picture. You gotta be here. And in being here, we need to understand that we all have that kind of purpose: loving one another, doing good for one another, exhorting one another in our common faith and hope in God through Christ. And that can only be done when we're together. This is the biblical concept of what fellowship is all about. Real Christian fellowship. That's a basic level of responsibility of being involved in the family of God. Now, does that apply only to the Sunday meeting or to any other weekly service that might not be on Sunday? Does it only apply to the officially scheduled corporate church gathering? Certainly not. It at least applies to that. It actually applies to so much more, because we're called to be involved consistently in each other's lives as we live out our Christian walks together. Turn now to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. In Acts 2 is where we find what's typically referred to as the birth of the Christian church. On the day of Pentecost, after Jesus had been crucified, risen from the dead, ascended back up into heaven, and then when the day of Pentecost, Acts 2 tells us, when it had finally come, or when it had fully come, actually, which is an important word. When it had fully come, then we read about the events that take place. And so, as Jesus told his disciples, before he ascended back up into heaven, those disciples had gone to Jerusalem to wait. And quite characteristically, it says that they spent time in one accord in prayer. Expectant prayer for God to do this great promise that had been given, the promise of the Holy Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. Peter then preached to the Pentecost crowd two main things. One, this that you have witnessed today on the day of Pentecost, that the thing that they had especially heard, this is the promised outpouring of the Holy Spirit from God through the prophets. And secondly, Jesus is the promised Messiah, crucified and risen from the dead. And based on those two main facts, Peter called them to repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and to receive the Holy Spirit. And there you have the birth of a church. Now pick up with me, if you would, in Acts 2, verse 40. It says, "And with many other words, he, Peter, testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayer. And then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So, verse 46, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Great works of God can begin quite dramatically, like we see in Acts chapter 2, and often great works of God do begin quite dramatically, like we see here, the sound of rushing mighty wind and the visible tongues of fire and the speaking in foreign languages as given by the Holy Spirit. But the miraculous and supernatural can, it doesn't always, but it can sometimes result in a more emotional and temporary response than in a spiritual and lasting one. The evidence that a dramatic move of God actually impacted the people spiritually rather than just emotionally is that they did what? They continued in and they grew in the reality of what had happened to them or of what they had witnessed. Verse 42 has long been a foundational verse for churches or for ministries, for groups of Christians together, and for good reason. Here we have pillars of Christian faith and practice. They continued in the apostles' doctrine. They regularly made sure that they came together for the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. They continued in fellowship, or koinonia, meaning association, community, joint participation, and sharing. They continued in breaking of bread together, observing communion, especially together in remembrance of Christ's sacrifice for us. And they continued in prayer together. Is this describing different principles that each individual Christian practiced all on their own? Of course not. Very plainly, it's describing things that they assembled together and did together, continuing to do it together steadfastly. They made it a priority, not just on Sundays. This points to a group of people involved in one another's lives and living regular Christian community with one another, not just on the one-day assembly. And look at the results that Luke records for us in Acts chapter 2. Consider the power and impact of what we're seeing here for the kingdom of God. There are two ways in which the Holy Spirit moved to bring people to saving faith in Christ Jesus. The bold and open proclamation of the gospel message, right? Preached by Peter. And then, just as powerfully led by the Holy Spirit, regular, consistent doing of life together, showing great Christian love within the family of God. Often we think of evangelism only in terms of the first one, preaching, which preaching is absolutely evangelism. Of course it is. But that's not the only form of evangelism that we see taking great effect at the beginning and the birth of the church. That's not the only thing that took place. This shows us that another strong evangelism to the lost people around us is Christians faithfully living out Christian principles in life with one another. In particular, how we prioritize meeting with, fellowshipping with, sharing with, and living in consistent community with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Yes, it was primarily preaching when they met in the temple area, but it was accompanied by daily Christian living, house to house. And so our responsibility to be involved in doing life with other Christians applies to certainly the corporate church meeting, and it applies to the rest of the week as well. Now, most of the ways in which we're to be involved in Christian community with one another that we've talked about so far, most of these ways apply to every single believer across the board. These things that we've already talked about apply to every Christian assembling, worshiping together, fellowshipping together, sharing with one another, loving one another, doing good works for one another, bearing one another's burdens, and so on. Those are across the board responsibilities and privileges that every Christian has. But there are other verses that back this same thing up as well. It's not only in Acts chapter 2. It's later on, still describing the church. Paul in Galatians 5, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another." Galatians 5:13. In Galatians 6, verse 2, it says, "Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Well, what's the law of Christ? In a word, love. The law of Christ is love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's the law of Christ. Jesus said this, "By this all will know that you are my disciples, by the number of likes that your Bible verse posts get." No, that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, "If you have love for one another." That will be the compelling, transformative evangelism that others on the outside of the family will look at and be amazed by. Some of us can say that we came from good, strong, earthly families, and some of us can't say that. And whether you are inside one or outside one, you can probably relate to this kind of an idea. When you knew somebody, let's assume that you were not in a good, sound, strong family unit. When you met someone who was, you could tell. When they talked about their family, you knew that they were describing things that weren't common, maybe where you grew up or where you were living at the time. And because of that, you recognized those things and very rightly saw those as very attractive. And you, wow, I don't have that. In whatever family idea it might be, I don't have that with my dad. Wow, I wish I had that with my mom. Wow. My siblings and I, we definitely don't have that. Or any relationship in the family unit that you can think of, and a lot of us can relate to that, saying, that's very different from what I've experienced. Frankly, I'd rather have what you have than what I have to go through. That difference maker is the presence of the Lord manifesting himself in Christian love. Fellowship. Togetherness, sharing, fellowshipping, prioritizing one another and the us that God has formed through the shed blood of his Son. In Galatians 6, it says, "Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, but especially to those who are of the household of faith." Especially those. To neglect any particular group? Certainly not. We're to do good to all. We're to love our neighbor. Our neighbor is inside and outside. But we're to especially prioritize doing good to those who are in the household of faith. Those who are in the family. Let me ask you this. In thinking about these various ways of being involved as we should, let's remember what it was that kicked the whole thing off, or really who it was that kicked the whole thing off, right? What or who is the motivation and power behind Christian community and life together? It's a who. It's the Holy Spirit, right? When we just reviewed what happened in Acts chapter 2, those things did not take place until The power of the Holy Spirit had come upon this group of believers. And the fruit then of that, what the Holy Spirit leads believers to in any age, is the kinds of things that we do see in Acts chapter 2. It's important then to see the great degree to which the Holy Spirit is empowering all of this involvement activity of this early Christian church. But also it's good to see the degree to which the Holy Spirit graces us to serve God and one another in particular ways that might be different from your brother or your sister on top of the across-the-board kind of ways. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, the overall context of what we have in this chapter was written by Paul in relation to how Christians should behave and operate within the corporate church meeting. That's the overall context of what we read in this chapter. So we obviously would need to apply this to the church meeting as well. But it also applies to our consistent Christian community together outside the building too. So turn to 1 Corinthians 12 if you're not there already, and follow along as I read from the beginning of the chapter as soon as I get there. All right. In 1 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 1, Paul said, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He, the Holy Spirit, wills. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Differences and diversities and gifts and ministries and activities within the body of Christ that are separate from the across-the-board responsibilities of involvement that we have in Christian life together. So we have a diversity, differences in those kinds of things. And Paul points out very appropriately, all of them, just as all the members of a body physically are important, so also are all the members of the spiritual body of Christ all important. There isn't one that's less important. The Holy Spirit is the one who superintends the giving. He knows what He's doing. The gifts that you have by the Holy Spirit are from Him. Be thankful. The gifts that your brother or sister have that you might rather have, praise God for what the Holy Spirit gave your brother or your sister. And let us not be jealous or dissatisfied with what we have compared to what we don't have. And certainly let us not become prideful or arrogant with what we have compared to what our brother or sister has. It was given by grace from the Holy Spirit. You don't deserve it. I don't deserve to be up here. I don't deserve to teach God's word. And that's not saying anything about my character or my behavior or any of those kinds of things. It says the same thing about me that it says about you. Don't deserve it. It's a gift of grace. By the will of the Holy Spirit, here, have this gift. Here, have these gifts. Now edify the body. Strengthen the body with what God has given you as you involve yourself in both the corporate meeting and in the regular fellowship of believers outside the corporate meeting. Down in verse 25, it goes on to say, members should have the same care for for one another at the end of that verse. 26, and if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually, and God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. He asks, are all apostles? What's the answer? No. Are all apostles? You can say it out loud, it's okay. No, not all are apostles. Are all prophets? Go ahead. No. Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? No. Do all have gifts of healings? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. But some of all of those things are in the church. Earnestly desire the best gifts, Paul says, and yet I show you a more excellent way. What's the more excellent way? It's love. Romans 12 speaks of the same kinds of things. Paul again there says, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually we are members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let's use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith, or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, use it in teaching. He who exhorts, use it in exhortation. He who gives, give with liberality. He who leads, lead with diligence. He who shows mercy, show it with cheerfulness when you show compassion to the people around you. He goes on to say, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cling to what's good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. If you're given to something, it means it's normal for you to do that. It's characteristic. It's expected that when someone hears that about you, they go, oh, well, yeah. Of course they did. Of course they opened up their home. Of course they did. For me this morning to show up here as the guest teacher, although there are many familiar faces and brothers and sisters who, all of you who are believers in Christ Jesus, are my brothers and sisters, but some of you I know from before, and so you're also my friends. And so Pastor Greg's going to ask, because he calls me Jay, which very few people do, which is fine. Jay, how'd it go? It was awesome. Your people were a blessing. They were welcoming. They were warm. They were loving. They served. They were happy to be there. It was a great group of believers on a Sunday morning. I was honored and blessed to come. That's going to be my report. And his response will not be one of surprise. That I would say that about this group of believers, that ought not to be a surprise, because you're given to these things. It's normal. They loved you and welcomed you, treated you warmly. Yes, they did. And he's not going to be surprised at all. And any pastor who can say that about his congregation is a happy pastor. The people love one another. They love a brother or sister who comes in. Aaron and Cameron coming in. Sister and brother of mine in Christ Jesus to come in and serve while Brandy is out of town. That's awesome. They should be able to walk away with the same report. And that Greg or Brandy would go, I'm not surprised. I'm not surprised you were loved. I'm not surprised that you're glad you came to serve, as opposed to going, boy, I couldn't get out of there fast enough. How'd it go? Well, I sang. That would be a bad report. How did it go? Well, I got up and spoke for a while, and after that, donuts happened, and I left. And that was about it. Yeah, that's not awesome. That's less than awesome. Not the best report, but instead, they were warm and loving and precious and kind and all those kinds of things, which you have been. I'm not flattering you, I'm just telling you the truth. The Proverbs tell us not to flatter one another, actually. There's great danger there. I'm telling you the truth. I'm going to tell Greg the truth. So anyway, given to hospitality, it was normal for them to give, to share, to open their homes, and so on. And it ought to be, as the Holy Spirit leads us, which if you look at the scriptures that we have looked at, and plenty of others that you can find, you will see that that is the fruit of the Holy Spirit in a group of believers. Galatians 5 gives us the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We know that list of the nine, which amount to love. And those are things that as we grow, as both individual Christians and as a group of a family of believers, those things ought to grow. We ought to be given. It ought to be characteristic. It ought to become known. I heard you visited Calvary Red Rock. Did you like it? I was blessed. I can't even tell you how many people greeted me warmly, and they clearly don't know who I am, but I feel like they all know me now because they acted like it. I mean, they were really glad that I was there. That's awesome. Good. Or within a body of believers, when you have a time of need, assuming that you make it known to the body or to the small group that you're in or whatever that might be, it ought to be characteristic how the body of believers responds. Bearing one another's burdens or not really finding time. Caring for one another compassionately in a time of need, coming alongside spiritually and physically, whether it's a food or a visit or whatever, right? All these kinds of things. Or what is prayer important to this group? I know that it is because I listened to Pastor Greg's New Year's Eve teaching. And it's a core value, as it ought to be, of Calvary Red Rock, prayer. So when an opportunity comes along, let me encourage you, when you have an opportunity come along in the context of this congregation to gather together for prayer or to gather together for fellowship, even after service today, but other times as well, when you have opportunities like that, which you will, jump in, get involved. Not just in the quote-unquote work of the ministry, although that's enormously important, but I'm also saying that in the lives, the actual walks of your brothers and sisters, get involved. Be an active ingredient. When you read the side of that box and it lists the inactive ingredients, none of them sound good. I mean, they're foreign concepts, all the like 19-syllable words. You look at those and go, good grief. But the active ingredients, you go, okay, I don't know what that is either, but I'm glad it's working. I'm glad it does what it's supposed to do. And the same ought to be said about a congregation of believers. May it be said, truthfully, that the list of active ingredients in any particular congregation is a whole lot longer than the list of inactive ingredients. Because I promise you, the Holy Spirit of God, the breath of the church, today and forever, is leading his people to live in this way. Not because I said so, but because the scriptures have said so. The superintendent of the scriptures is the Holy Spirit, and the breath of the church is the Holy Spirit. So these are things from the Lord. I'm going to leave you with a quote as I invite the worship team to come back up. God has blessed the history of the church with a lot of great Scottish preachers. If you don't know that, it's true. One of them, more than 100 years ago, was Alexander McLaren. And especially related to what we read about in Acts chapter 2 about the early church, he said this. He said, "The truest life of the infant church was not nourished in the temple, but instead in their homes. They were one family, and they lived as such. Their breaking bread at home includes both their ordinary meals and the Lord's Supper, for in these first days, every meal, at least the evening meal of every day, was hallowed by having the Lord's Supper as a part of it. Each meal was thus a religious act and a token of brotherhood, and it was accompanied with praise." He goes on to say the ideal of human fellowship in the early church, the ideal of human fellowship was realized, though but for a moment and on a small scale. It was inevitable that divergences should arise, but it was not inevitable that the church should depart so far from the brief brightness of its dawn. Still, the sweet concordant brotherhood of these morning hours, these early days of the church, it bears witness of what Christian love can do, and it prophesies of what yet shall be and shall not pass. Let's pray. Father, we come to you again in the name of your Son, Jesus, the matchless and unrivaled name, the holy name of our Lord. It is through Jesus, through his shed blood, through his physical resurrection, through his ascension back up into heaven, through the giving then of the Holy Spirit, through all of these things, those who believe on the name of Christ Jesus are all family now. We are brothers and sisters. You have done an awesome thing, Lord, in calling us out of darkness and into the marvelous light of the kingdom of the Son of your love. Who can do what you can do? Who is like you, Lord? Good and great you are. And I pray, Father, that here among these brothers and sisters here, I pray, God, for your abundant blessing on Calvary Red Rock. I pray for you to pour out your Holy Spirit, Lord, in ways that manifest in every way that you desire. May signs and wonders be done among these people by your Holy Spirit. May lives be transformed inside this body of believers so that they are given and cannot help but fellowship, worship together, serve one another, look to meet one another's needs, bearing burdens, serving one another in love. Lord, may these people, may this body be a generous body toward your name, the work of your kingdom, as you have put on the heart of your servant Greg, that this body would have a worldwide impact from this place. May the sound of the gospel go forth. May the word of God run swiftly from this place. May these brothers and sisters of mine be blessed, and we do pray for Greg, Lord. Keep him. Use him mightily, Lord. Bless him. Keep him safe in his travels. And exalt yourself through what you want done here. Thank you for this church. Thank you for their love for you and their love for one another. We love you and praise you, and we worship you. In Jesus' name.